Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me once again is our guest, Mick Thornton.
Hey, Brady.
So, Mick, this is the third time you've been on the podcast. The previous couple times we've recorded remotely, and the last time I said you were on a camper RV trip with your family for like 2 years, and that you should come stay at my donkey farm. And so you are. So you guys have your camper set up. So that's why you're here in person. And it's always great to do things in person.
True that. Brady is a great host. Anybody who loves tiny donkeys or just needs a place to park their camper, I suggest you look him up.
Yes.
A lot of fun. Everyone loves the tiny donkeys. There's so many jokes. I'm so immature, man. When it comes to donkeys.
We could spend a solid 45 minutes just making fun of your tiny herd of donkeys.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So, well, today I'm so excited to talk to a brother in Christ about an aspect of gender, and that is complementarian versus egalitarian. And I am a pretty strong complementarian, and I recently found out that Mick is an egalitarian, so it's like, we need to talk about this. And notice that I brought my Bible and he didn't. So we'll see where that goes. But I'm super grateful to be able to have a conversation with just charity and unity and with a brother in Christ. And I think that probably a lot of our listeners don't know the difference. Some people might not even know those words, complementarian or egalitarian. And so I'm going to explain that really quickly. You can correct me if you feel like my definition is wrong. But in the simplest sense, a complementarian believes that that even though men and women are equal, that God has different roles for them in the church and in the home, and maybe you'll say maybe in society. Whereas egalitarians believe that there aren't as separate of gender roles within the church and within the family. And so I think that we're going to talk about maybe those implications of the differences between complementarianism and egalitarianism, both within probably the church and the family, or the two places where it has the most implications.
Sounds good.
Does sound like a plan?
Does sound like a plan.
All right.
So I don't know if you, I guess you don't know this. We haven't really talked this far. So I grew up as a complementarian. I was raised in Southern Baptist churches, and those of you who don't know, Southern Baptist churches tend to hold a very, very strong view on very distinct gender roles between men and women. And it wasn't really until seminary that I began to challenge any of that. And that process for me was really great, not only in my developing view of the roles of men and women in the church and in relationship, but also in my understanding of scripture, how I read the Bible, and really why I read the Bible. All of that really kind of flowed together for me. So I'm excited to have this conversation.
Absolutely. So so let's get down to a little bit more of the nitty gritty on how those views are different, how they play out. The first is church leadership. And so complementarianism believes that church leadership is for men only, as far as, like, you know, 1 Timothy talks about the role of an overseer, which is an elder, and men shouldn't have authority, or excuse me, men shouldn't be under the authority of women. And so complementarians take that as being, you know, the role of pastor, overseer, elder, which is all kind of one and the same. It's only for that of a man, and so therefore, in a complementarian church, you'd never see a woman pastor. You might see, like, a woman's children's director, a woman's, women's ministry director, but not someone with a title of pastor, and probably not a woman preaching from the pulpit.
Right, and that's a key word, director. If you are in a church that has male and female staff, because that word is entirely made up.
Yes.
There is no place in the Bible where there's a position of director. So churches that feel, in my view, strongly about complementarianism have a built-in problem
which is that in most churches, most of the most passionate people are female. Maybe that's not great.
It's not subscriptive,
but that is the reality. So one of the ways that many churches deal with that is they just create a positional concept that doesn't have biblical definition because it's a made up word, and then
so you see that as getting around it. Oh, it's still putting someone, a woman, in the position of pastor,
right?
Even though just using a different word. So, and I think, I've never really had that conversation with a lot of people. I think that how they would distinguish that is someone that they're putting in the role of pastor is, on the elder, so-called elder board, and is responsible for the spiritual direction of the church, the decision-making of the church, whereas a director, whether it's youth director, that's man or woman, children's ministry director, whether it's man or woman, isn't under the church isn't under their authority. There, it's more of a task oriented job of you have this task of doing this role within the church, but you're not spiritually overseeing the church, and the church is not under your authority.
And that's really, I think, the magic word in this conversation, Brady, is the word authority.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
in both and the church setting and the home, and right. So That word authority is going to be right. Very prevalent.
That's the thing we're talking about today. And it's really interesting because if you read your Bible, what you discover is that the Bible was written in a time where patriarchy was unquestioned, right? We talk as if we are talking about radically different positions, right?
Yeah.
Because complementarianism is really a very, very dampened down form of patriarchy, right? Because in a radical form of patriarchy, a person who's a radically patriarchal would say that men were more important than women. They would say that if you are a father and you have many sons, you are blessed. And if you have daughters, not so much.
Yeah.
Right. Like you see
men being revered, obviously so much more. A son being, many times they just talk about the son, and women are more like property.
Exactly. And so throughout biblical history, that was the cultural position of the ancient Near Eastern world, right? So much so that when we talk about the early leaders of the church in the Old Testament, we call them the patriarchs, like literally, that's the word we use, and it was unquestioned. The other silent side of that is that the opposite side of patriarchy is not egalitarianism. The opposite side of the spectrum is matriarchy. We just don't talk about it, because we never.
It's never been a thing.
Right. There was never a culture in biblical times that was radically matriarchal. So really the entire conversation that we're having is sort of is somewhere in the middle of that spectrum, because theoretically egalitarianism would be the exact line in the middle of the spectrum between patriarchy and matriarchy. And complementarianism then would be something like a patriarchal side of that line, while still trying to affirm the full value of women, those sorts of things. But the conversation that really people are trying to have when they're trying to figure out how does this whole thing work, it ends up being a conversation about authority.
Yeah,
which is why we say, in the church, a woman can have a role of service, but not a role of authority. It would be sort of the complementary and kind of perspective on that. And I believe that for a long time. Like I said, I was raised into that view. I get that. And I'm looking. I don't want to keep talking.
Oh, you were
no. That's all right.
I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like.
So I think that it's interesting that that's where you are, and I totally respect that position. I think that when I hear the word egalitarian, one of my chills goes up my spine
is that most churches that I see that are egalitarian are also very liberal in their theology in all areas.
Right.
And so your mainstream denominations that have embraced homosexuality,
right,
embraced transgenderism, you know, sometimes denying, you know, the divinity of Jesus or the literal resurrection. It's like those churches are very strongly egalitarian. And so I don't see a lot of churches that are egalitarian that are also conservative and uphold to this is the inerrant word of God. And so therefore, I think that many of us naturally have this strong response because we assume what comes with that, which that shouldn't be an assumption we should make, because we should evaluate every theological issue on its own merits and on what the Bible says about it.
But for me, that's exactly the way I was taught. So my perspective is that the truth about life is it's complicated. So what we tend to do is we tend to look for shortcuts to simplify that complexity. You know, for example, politics, really complicated, right? There are like 1,000 different things you can think about in politics. How do we simplify that? Are you on the left? Are you on the right? Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? And based on how somebody identifies that, then we just kind of fill in a whole bunch of blanks without having to know them, think about them, talk through a whole bunch of things, right? And in the church, we're super good at that, right? That, you know, usually people call those litmus tests. That's the scientific term, but it's kind of brought over into popular culture. And the idea is that if I know where you're at on this thing, then I actually know a lot of things about you, right? And I was raised in a church and multiple churches that had litmus tests after litmus tests after litmus tests. I was told, for example, that if a person danced, that was proof that they were some sort of, you know, some sort of liberal, some sort of person that had a big problem with God that wasn't getting the Bible. I was told that if a person read a Bible that wasn't a King James version of the Bible, that was a person who clearly wasn't really on the Jesus thing. I was told, I was told most definitely that if a church believed that women could be pastors, that was a church that couldn't be on the Jesus team. And what these were is they were litmus tests, right? They were matters of truth that I didn't have to know a person. I didn't have to know a church. I didn't have to know a whole lot of things. I could simply know that, well, if that church is cool with dancing, then that's a bad church. Oh, if that church is cool with any Bible other than the King James Bible, that's a bad church. Oh, if that church doesn't take a strong view about the authority of men over women, and that being like a God-ordained sort of organizational principle, then that's a bad church. And then I was given examples, right? And I agree with you. Most churches that are egalitarian don't have a great track record on things like inerrancy, things like things that are very, very important to me as a conservative Christian. And because I had that litmus test mentality, I thought that the
we're all about false dichotomies as Christians. And I agree with you that all those litmus tests just make it easier that we can assume and throw someone out without understanding truly who they are as a church or as individuals. We are really good at that, and it's tragic. But then that litmus test just changes over time.
And here's what I figured out as I grew. I figured out that there are things that were really, really important in the Bible that we weren't talking about. Like it turns out, and this is confusing to me to this moment, as a person who is, you know, ordained in an evangelical church, has a master's of divinity, this confuses me to this moment. Why is it that progressive churches care more about justice than evangelical churches? Why is it that progressive churches tend to universally have a higher view of mercy than evangelical churches? It turns out that there are all sorts of things that are more like biblical litmus tests that some of them we get right, but there are also really obvious examples that we've gotten wrong. And I don't mean just recently, that we've gotten wrong for 150 years.
Absolutely.
So all this water starts to get really muddy. And in the midst of that, we walk into this moment where the truth is that the church culturally has never had less of a foot to stand on. Like in terms of true, like moral authority, the idea that people who don't follow Jesus can look at people who follow Jesus in mass and go, well, they're definitely committed to what they believe. Well, they're definitely walking the talk. They're definitely like, we have none of that.
Yeah. We have the worst reputation, you know, in history,
exactly,
of as Christians in this country. And, you know, it's a post-Christian nation,
right,
where our Christian values don't matter to our country and are actively scorned.
Right. And I tie this process, this thought process, directly to that outcome.
Mm.
That I think what we've done in the church is that we have, for a long period of time, we've had these litmus tests that weren't true, but they've been easy for us. So we followed these inaccurate tests to a very inaccurate space. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, if we were to walk to Scripture with open hearts, what would we find there? And in my opinion, what we find there are two possibilities. We find there a possibility that a person can be a legitimate complementarian. Like, I'm not mad at people who come to that view of life. I disagree, but I get it. Like, I mean, the Bible is written in a patriarchal culture. There's a whole lot of that sort of subsumed into the fabric of the conversation. But what we also find is we find a female judge named Deborah, right? Who led the nation of Israel, literally led men into battle in the midst of that patriarchy with no explanation from God, right? The explanation that my pastors always gave me is that the nation was in such a state of apostasy.
They had to settle for this.
Right, that there wasn't a man in Israel who could have done the job, but it doesn't work because there were lots of really crappy judges.
Yeah.
But Deborah was a great judge, and she was a female. So I'm like, wait, how can that be, right? And we go on and we find, you know, these other realities. We see Jesus being really a radical champion for women's rights, right? In a culture where women were considered less than men, could be cast off for any reason, and we're talking by religious people, Jesus shows up and says, no, you can't just divorce a woman for any reason. And it turns out if you divorce her, guess what, buddy? You're wrong, right? Like, these are powerfully affirming truths to women. And then we see, you know, moving on into Galatians and after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see this new kingdom that is where we see that in Christ, like, there's neither male nor female, slave nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, we have this radical oneness, this radical unity, and it all happens in tension, right? Because complementarians can also have Bible verses that they can line up and they say, well, what about this? And what about that?
And most complementarians that go to Galatians say, that's talking about salvation. Sure. He's not directly addressing church leadership. He does that in a different letter, which is Timothy and Titus. Right. And so that's just not applicable to the conversation of, because it's talking about salvation. We're all one in Christ, salvation. And so, you know, we can all take verses out of context to try to make our case, but it takes a lot of humility to look at them all together and say, what would God truly want for me? I think that one of the aspects I want to talk about today is that both egalitarianism and complementarianism can do it completely, completely wrong. And so I feel like that is what is driving people to the extremes on the other side, is them seeing the other side do it completely wrong. And so I want to talk about some examples of that. Complementarianism has been used to really abuse women and to excuse sin. And, you know, we talk about authority and submit. So it's like, submit, woman. And men, husbands can be absolutely abusive of their wives and use complementarianism and this aspect of authority as justification for that. And that's absolutely sin. And it's wrong, and the church has overlooked it many, many times.
So I learned something about that, Brady, when I was a young pastor that I did not know. I learned that, because domestic violence is a real thing.
Absolutely.
In the world, and it happens in the church. And it happens in the church at a much higher rate than we like to be honest about.
when I was a young pastor, I learned that universally, people that run women's shelters, shelters for abused women who are running away from their marriages and seeking places where they're not going to get beaten, not going to get abused. Universally, people that run those shelters hate pastors. Hate it when pastors show up because typically
they over shows up.
They've got the husband in the backseat of a car somewhere, and they're trying to basically talk this woman back into an abusive marriage. And I didn't know that. I didn't realize how.
And I completely believe that because I've seen the way that those situations can be handled. But I, like I said, that's a completely misused, sinful. That's not the egalitarian or the complementarianism I see in the Bible. And so, you know, we go to Ephesians 5, and I just want to read a passage here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So that's where the go-to verse is for complementarianisms. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But then verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so as we look at this, it's like, gosh, like if you're complementarian, you can't ignore this. And you sometimes they focus on the first verse of submit to your wife, submit to your husbands. But it's like, this says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which gave your life for them. And so it's like, I'm complementarian. But I like, I'm supposed to give up my life for my wife. I'm supposed to sacrifice for her. I'm supposed to give up myself for her well-being. And I am so far from perfect in that. You can just ask her. But there's a beauty in I'm going to give up my life. And that's what marriage is supposed to be built on, is this mutual sacrifice to one another. A complementarianism that uses submission to cover up abuse, to sanctify abuse, to, even if it's not physical abuse, but emotional abuse, of harshness, demanding. There's so many Christian husbands who are demanding of their wives, and they use complementarianism as their theology for that. But that's not biblical complementarianism, because that's contrary to the Bible. So
right.
No matter whether you're egalitarian or complementarianism, that type of abuse is contrary to scripture and needs to be repented of, needs to be called out on, needs to have a whole lot of church leaders who are now no longer qualified to be church leaders because they abuse their wives in a multitude of ways.
Right. And I think that's a really important point, Brady, because there's a risk in this conversation that says that people's value is sort of a matter of interpretation, or people, or the degree to which one person in a marriage can inflict harm on another person for the purpose of, say, maintaining authority or maintaining the right to lead or whatever it may be. There's a risk that we can reduce that experience to say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. And I think it's very important, and I totally agree with you, that we sit in this space as an egalitarian and a complementarian, and we say that is not the case. This is not a matter of interpretation, that the reality is that every person is inherently valuable to God.
Exactly.
And I mean, from chapter one of Genesis, right, that you know, male and female, he created them in the image of God. He created them. Like, there's no question of something in the neighborhood of ontological equality, right? That men and women are absolutely equal in value at minimum in the eyes of God. And we can debate his
roles and whatever. That's but technically part of complementarianism, is that men and women are equal in value, but it's not practiced that way. And so in many cases, and so
that's where I feel like it has, I feel like many times people move over to egalitarianism because of how complementarianism has been mispracticed. And for me, it's like, I believe that the Bible still teaches complementarianism for this day, but I can't, even though I'm horrified at the way it's been used to cover sin, to perpetuate sin, I want to understand what is the truth here. Just like when I was leaving the homosexual life and I was struggling with homosexuality, so living that life, homosexuals had been treated horribly by the church at times, absolutely horribly, sinfully, derogatory, abused. And so I see many homosexuals reject God's design for sexuality because of that. But I had to say, no, like, God's truth is God's truth, whether or not people have screwed it up, whether or not Christians have screwed it up.
Right.
And so that was really instrumental in me submitting my sexuality to God and saying, I can no longer live as gay any longer, even though Christians have hurt me so badly in that way, even though Christians don't understand this, even though there's a lot more understanding from the gay community at times, it seems like. God's truth is God's truth, and I need to surrender to that, even if so many Christians are getting it wrong, and even if though they misunderstand me and they judge me. So I feel like that same concept applies a lot in these issues, that a lot of people are emboldened on both sides to go even further in unhealthy ways on both sides because some Christians getting it wrong. And so we've talked about how complementarianism gets it wrong many times. There's also egalitarianism, I've said that word so many times tonight, that gets it wrong. And sometimes I see egalitarianism as this kind of feminism rebellion. I need to be empowered as a woman and no one's going to stop me. And I see egalitarian Christians who support homosexuality, support abortion, like nothing is going to get in the way of my heart as a woman, or rebelling against, we haven't really talked about household roles with this issue, which has always been a part of complementarianism. And so, you know, complementarians believe that the man should work, the wife's job is in the home. And like, I think that we take that way too legalistically at times. It's like, my wife works one day a week, and we've determined that that's the most that she can work without it negatively affecting our family. And her primary passion is for her kids and her family. And I love that about her. And in my greed, my selfishness, I would probably want, sometimes I do want her to work more than she does because I see dollar signs and I'm thankful for a wife that has strong conviction. Egalitarianism, I've seen in some people, it's like, well, man and woman are equal, so we're both going to work full-time jobs and we're going to put the kids in daycare. Because I need to be empowered as a woman to be successful as my husband, to have a career, and kind of buy into some of these cultural lies. But I don't see your family doing that. It's like, you guys are on this road trip. Your wife's always been a stay-at-home mom. And that's contrary to what is driving a lot of egalitarians. And so I think that it's important to kind of dissect that a little bit.
I think a lot of what's going on is that we tend to attribute clear motive to sort of groups that we disagree with or don't necessarily understand. And I think that happens in both directions, right? Because the truth is that there are a whole lot of Christian families who both the husband and the wife would describe themselves as clear complementarians, right? As clearly believing in like these supposedly clear gender roles in scripture. And yet they're both working 40, 50 hours outside of the home. And they don't do that because it makes sense for their theology. They do that because it makes sense for their mortgage.
Yeah.
And I get that. Like I grieve for people who are locked
into a kind of financial servitude that robs them of their lives, that robs them of their family experience. I grieve for people who experience that regardless of their exact, where they exactly is.
But what oftentimes happens is you see people who are locked into that space, right? But then when the husband comes home from work, he's done for the day. And when the wife comes home from work, she's got, you know, 6 more hours of work to do because there's also laundry and food and kids and, you know, and managing all the stuff that that people in my past, not very, you know, without any shame at all, just referred to as woman's work.
Yeah, absolutely. And which I think is absolutely wrong. And my wife does more of the housework than I do. And she's going to watch this and think she does most of the housework. But I, you know, gosh, I have to be careful with my words here. She's a stay-at-home mom. That doesn't mean that she's not working. Like, she works hard. She goes to bed tired. But we, so many times, as complementarianists, I'll get it right eventually. It's going to get worse as the conversation goes on, as I've said that too many times. But many times we then reduce it to these gender roles. Well, the dad's only job is to work and provide a paycheck. And the wife is supposed to do everything in the home and also raise the kids. And I've seen devastating results of that within Christian families where the dad does not help disciple the kids. He doesn't help nurture the kids. He's not there emotionally for the kids. And they use complementarianism as a justification for that. And that's absolutely not the way it should be. And that's not what the Bible supports, even if you believe in complementarianism.
And I'll tell you what I think, Brady. From my perspective, that is exactly what I would expect. Because I think my opinion is that what complementarianism is primarily is it is a cultural understanding that is then read into Scripture. Even with the passage that you just referenced, you know, there are, you know, any number of brilliant exegete theologians who are, you know, deeply conservative Christians, Doug Grotheis, N.T. Wright, who read above this passage and below this passage, especially when they get to the sentence that talks about submitting to one another.
Yeah.
And say, and see that from a different perspective. But to me, that's the risk of complementarianism. And again, I'm not mad at people who land there. The risk of complementarianism is crystallized in, for me, the experience of a certain child who is in my mind right now that I know who, when they want their father's attention, what they have to do is go stand in front of his television. Because by the time he gets home from work, because that's his part, right? He's done his job. And the reality isn't that he is more connected with his TV than he is with his kids because he is living out some deeply held theological belief. The reality is he's doing that because he's an emotionally stunted person. Yes.
He's selfish.
Right. But then, so you know, the backside of that, that emotional stuntedness, that inability to connect, and to some degree, I think selfishness, but it is exhaustion. It's a lot of things. I get that. But it is affirmed by this particular view of theology that I have come to challenge, because I think that I don't think it's a first order level of theology, right? Like if a person says to me, you think Jesus is the savior of the world, I don't think Jesus is the savior of the world, that's a first order problem. If a person says to me, you're an egalitarian, I'm a complementarian, I'm like, yeah, that's probably true. We can talk about it over dinner.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why I appreciate us having this conversation. And so I think I would go back to the concept of all things that are true biblically can be misused and be, and so it's like, I don't know, I think I struggle with your logic a little bit of this is a risk because we've seen how this plays out many times. And I think that I agree that we see that those bad scenarios play out so many times, but I think that those people aren't reading the Bible. So I think that you can read the Bible and you can still come to a place of complementarianism and still see that a husband shouldn't just come home and ignore his kids and would watch TV all night. And so just like egalitarianism, you know, I could have some straw man arguments like, well, I see egalitarians doing this and this and this. Well, some of them do. That doesn't mean that that has to be biblical egalitarianism, and that that's what you are. If there's a risk that you're going to become ultra liberal in all these other areas, and you're going to reject this, reject that by being egalitarianism, then I just reject that conflict. It's like, no, I, whether or not you're a complementarian or egalitarian, there's biblical principles to marriage and to life and church that cannot be ignored, that regardless of which of those camps you fall in. And so I think we have to be careful in not rejecting one of those areas of theology or these camps you land in because of the people who are doing it wrong do that. And I see people on both sides,
right. which is the constant biblical struggle, right? Because it is at least sometimes the case that people work really hard to believe certain things that are true,
yeah,
while simultaneously behaving in very unwise and in ways that are inexplicable in the light of that same truth.
Absolutely.
That's an experience that happens in pretty much every direction as people attempt and fail to walk with Jesus. For me, the question is, what can we do? Like, what are the questions that we can ask of ourselves that motivate us towards biblical Christianity that really emanates from the inside out of us, rather than being something that is something that we sort of project into the world with our words, but then don't necessarily back up with.
Absolutely. So we're hypocrites in so many ways, and we need to repent of that, whether we are complementarian or egalitarian. One aspect I wanted to bring up is that I see a lot of response in our culture to unbiblical complementarianism become very unbiblical egalitarianism.
Sure.
And some of that is response to abuse. And I think we've been hearing about abuse a lot more the last few years,
yeah,
the Me Too movement. Even though many times in those cultural moments, their solution isn't right. Many times they identify a problem that is a problem we as Christians should care about.
Right.
And so I see many people in our culture rejecting complementarianism because of abuse, but then their egalitarianism is more of a feminist, like, self-protection. I'm never going to let a man do that to me again. So I reject all Christians who would claim to be complementarianism, who aren't fully 100% clear on my extreme side. And so I think that that's the other side of it that can be dangerous and unhealthy, where it's like, okay, I have compassion for your experiences, for how you've maybe been abused. The answer to that is you need Jesus to heal your heart. And we have to be careful not to read the Bible through our own lenses, our own woundedness, and then respond in a way, in developing our own system that then is just as much unbiblical as the system that we're rejecting.
Right. Here's the great irony for me, Brady. The great irony for me is that biblically grounded Christians should have been able to lead in reaching the abused and neglected of our culture, regardless of who those people may be.
Absolutely.
Should have been able to lead in reaching abused and neglected children.
We read the beatitudes of who are the blessed, and I mean, it's all throughout all scripture.
But simultaneously, where we've found ourselves is that in this moment where we're becoming very aware of the kinds of abuse that people experience every single day right under our noses, and sometimes in our own houses, right? At the same time that moment has been happening, we in the church have had to come to grips with the fact that the truth about us is that we have a massive authority problem.
Yes.
Like, at the same time that's happened, what do we see every time? Well, not every time, which I don't know, but during this cycle, what have we seen? We've seen, like Christian superstar after Christian superstar after Christian superstar go down in flames. And the reason for that isn't, in this case, at least, I feel like the last crop of Christian superstars we lost due to infidelity. This crop of Christian superstars we lost because they were such jerks.
Yes.
Because they had taken this idea of authority and had run it into such an absurd space that they were being tremendously abusive to all the people in their lives who were supposed to be on their teams and who were supposed to be able to be there to hold them accountable.
Yeah. And so many times we are all just in the church, we're all about protecting. We have to protect the organization. And I've experienced that at my previous church of manipulation, of covering up someone's sin, of, well, we have to cover up the pastor's sin to protect the church. And so we'll run over people to do it. And we've been extremely, extremely wounded by that. And it's hard. And that's, but I feel like that's absolute abuse, whether you're complementarian or egalitarian. And I've seen that same type of abuse in egalitarian churches. And so just recently in Seattle, there's an article on a church where a big, you know, multi-site church with, you know, the pastors piping in the sermon and everything's kind of about entertainment and popularity. And that they had a female worship leader who was sexually assaulted by a male worship leader. And they actually took the side of that. They tried to cover it up. They removed the girl from the worship team. They gaslit her. It's like, I get pissed at stuff like that. But that was a fully egalitarian church that had woman pastors on staff. And so many times I hear, because we talk about a lot in our culture about balances of power. And it's like, we need abuse would be prevented if women had a voice in the church. And it's like, I mean, like, abuse is going to come when they're sinners and when people aren't willing to stand up against sinners. And when we value authority more than we do people, and when we value systems and organizations and images more than we do people, whether it's complementarianism or egalitarianism.
Right. And that's why I said earlier, I think that word authority is really the primary conversation that we have and back up and try to understand again through the lens of scripture, because 30 years from now, right? Like, your view of how family works and my view of how family works for most people may be so close together that it's not worth talking about. But what will be worth talking about is that 30 years from now, it will still be true that in family and in church and in all of the world, there are people who have had the experience of being treated as less than human so that another person can have what they want.
At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids, because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry.
And that, so that's the space where this conversation for me really, really begins to become super, super important, is that the reality is that every day in the world and most days in the church, human beings who are created in the image of God are objectified. They're treated as less than what they are, so that somebody else just doesn't have to, oftentimes just doesn't have to deal with their own fear, doesn't have to deal with their own self, doesn't have to deal with their own whatever it is. But the end result is that one person is treated like a person and the other person has to take the role of not person in order for those cycles to continue. And as long as that is the case, regardless of whether we're talking about it through the lens of complementarianism, egalitarianism, or whether we're talking about it through the lens of organizational structure or however we're talking about that,
as long as it is the case that one person's humanity requires the cost of another person being less than human, right? That's the only way it can work. As long as that is true, then we are standing in fundamental opposition to the truths of God and to the lives that he has for all of us. And I think that's the piece of this conversation is most important.
Absolutely. No, we are at a time, but I want to tell you, thank you for being here. And just, you know, we've spent more time together last week than we have in years. And so we've known each other for 15 years, have a great friendship. I love that it's one of those friendships that, you know, you don't see each other for 2 years and you see each other and then you just pick up right where you left off. But one of the things you've told me this week is I've seen how you've cherished the moments with my own kids. And I think it's hard when you have young kids. It's overwhelming. You're tired. And, you know, you talked about how you didn't learn until your third child to really cherish the moments with them that they'll never remember. And it's been really encouraging to me this week. And today, Mary was at work. She works, you know, one day a week. And so it's like so many times, like, okay, I'm going to try to survive this day with the kids. And today was a little bit different. I had Ramsey there just part of the day by himself. And so, like, I held him most of the time and I looked at him. I talked to him. I cherished some of the moments with him. And I think that's, you've helped give me a better vision for fatherhood of not just surviving and waiting for the wife to get home, but cherishing those moments with my kids. And sometimes I think sacrifice, it takes sacrificing finances. It takes sacrificing just ourselves. That's, we die to ourselves that love our kids. And our culture needs much more of that. And maybe, you know, you'd mentioned people who, I always hate to bring up aspects of parenting that I think that people are doing wrong at times, because it's like, I don't want to be judgmental because there's people who have no choice.
Right.
It's like, you know, households where two parents working, you said, you know, you mourn for people who are stuck in that system. It's like, I do too. There's so many parents who don't have a choice, but there are many parents who do have a choice, and they either both work full time and work extra jobs to escape their family, or to, because they want something. They want the new vehicle. They want the extra fancy this. They want the extra fancy that. And it's tragic. And we need to cherish those moments as kids and understand what is the priority. And we need to go home to our spouses and love them unconditionally, love our kids, die to ourselves to love our families and to be a display of the gospel. And I think that's definitely true, whether we're complementarian or egalitarian. We can all do better at loving our families, loving our spouses, loving our churches, and living a life of humility that Christ calls us to.
100% agree, Brady.
Awesome.
Always great to spend time.
Yes,
together.
Absolutely. You too. Amen to that. So thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. We pray this, but edifying for you as you go down on a journey of embracing God's standard for sexuality and gender. Make sure you check out our website, calibrateministries.com. There's more resources there. There's more podcast episodes. You can read about how you can support the ministry. Be sure to share us on social media, share with your friends, and we appreciate you being a part of this. Thank you.